Chapter 10 this morning. Last week, wow, y'all are like, I promise you, I'm not sick. Yeah, I'm joking. I am not sick, but I just happened to look up and saw how far back y'all were. But last week, there we go. Appreciate it. Come on up. That's it. See, he ain't afraid. I don't know what the rest of y'all are afraid of. But anyway, last week we looked at the Lord moving Peter toward overcoming some different prejudices that he was dealing with. And he was in Lydda. And while he's there, we see the healing of Aeneas. And then Peter moves on to Joppa. And then we get the resurrection of Tabitha. We were also introduced to this Roman centurion from Caesarea. His name is Cornelius. We looked at this vision that Cornelius had in which God called him to send some men to Joppa to go get Peter and to bring him to Caesarea. Now Peter, remember, was staying with a tanner. And that would have been a huge step for Peter because a tanner would have been perpetually unclean because they have to deal with dead animals all the time in order to make leather. It would have not been lawful for Peter to stay with this tanner, but God was working in Peter and causing him to overcome some different prejudices that he previously had held. Now we're going to jump right into our next section this morning for grace for every race. And today we're going to see that God prepares us for His work. God's timing is perfect and God calls us to radical obedience. And so if you're a note taker, on the back of your bulletin, there's a spot that you can take some notes. But we're going to read Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 33. Starting in verse 9, Luke writes, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city," and he's talking about the men that Cornelius sent to Joppa, "but as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by his four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by both Jewish, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work through the Holy Spirit in the lives of Cornelius and for Peter. And we thank you for their obedience to do the thing that you called them to do, Lord. As we dig into this passage today, give us that same boldness, that same desire, that drive to be obedient to what you call us to do. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing we see is that God prepares us for his work. All right? So as Peter prayed on the rooftop in Joppa, he gets a vision. A sheet descends from heaven filled with all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds. Then came the shocking command. Peter, get up, kill something, and eat it. Peter was confused, and he was resistant. He declared, surely not. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. This was more than a dietary issue. It was about Peter's deeply ingrained understanding of who and what is acceptable before God. But God responded with a profound truth. He says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Last week I shared that this is one of my favorite passages. Why? It gives us bacon and pulled pork sandwiches. Amen?
Amen.
Essentially, God lowers this sheet and says, have a barbecue. Enjoy. But while, yes, on the surface, God is telling Peter that these foods, which had once been seen as unclean, are now made clean by God, the vision, or the meaning of the vision, I think goes much deeper than simply food. I don't want to take away from the link between the vision and the law. All right, Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26, gives us the laws of clean and unclean, and they are linked precisely to Israel's separation from God and the rest of the nation, or linked to Israel's separation by God from other nations. That's what I was trying to say. The Jewish food laws presented a real problem for Jewish Christians, right? As they're trying to reach out to the Gentiles. One simply could not dine in a Gentile's home without inevitably transgressing those laws, either by consumption of unclean flesh or of flesh that had not been prepared in a kosher or ritually proper fashion. Jesus dealt with the problem of clean and unclean, insisting that external things like foods don't defile a person, but the internals of heart and speech and thought render one unclean. In Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Mark added the parenthetical comment that Jesus is saying ultimately declared all foods clean. And this was precisely the point of Peter's vision. God declared the unclean to be clean. I think it's also true that God is preparing Peter for something greater, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 15, God says, what God has made clean, do not call common. Verse 16 tells us that this was repeated three times. There's something about a three-peat, right? Kansas City is facing a three-peat, right? I hear the Bills already have a roughing the passer call, and the game hasn't even started yet. But anyway, a three-peat is important, right? When we look at Revelation, we see the angels declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's something about that triple holy that makes it extra holy, right? It's that extra importance of that three-peated phrase or that three-peated vision. What other things has happened three times to Peter? Well, he denied the Lord three times, right? After the resurrection, Jesus asked him three times, or three different ways, do you love me, Peter? When something happens three times to Peter, it is a fixed certainty. His denial was underlined by its repetition. His restoration and his commissioning were also underlined by their repetition. Now here, the repetition displays that this is no mistake, it's no misunderstanding. I was chatting with someone the other day about our move to Mobridge, right? We talked a little bit about this, I think, last Wednesday, right? We talked about God calling us to Mobridge in our move here, but it came to mind through this conversation I had with someone that I had heard about Mobridge maybe 2013, 2014, okay? We were doing one of our week-long mission trips to Cherry Creek, and that's when I first heard about this community. It wasn't a good report. I don't even remember the entire context of the conversation, but I do remember this person that I was talking to saying, look, the people of Mobridge are racists. I was like, really? I'm curious. Hadn't heard of this town, Mobridge, before. So when I got home from the mission trip, I pulled up Google Maps, and I'm like, all right, well, here's Mobridge. Moving here has proven to be quite the opposite. Okay? Do folks hold negative perceptions of others based on preconceived stereotypes? Yes. I think that happens everywhere. I mean, you guys might have had some kind of negative perception of me based on a Southern stereotype until you met me. I mean, there's some things that are still pretty South in me, right? I avoid using the phrase, bless your heart, because it means something totally different up here than what it does in the South, right? Bless your heart actually is something sincere in the North. In the South, it means you're an idiot. What are you thinking? So I don't use that phrase. But for the most part, I don't really fit the norm for the description of a Southerner. I don't really have that, well, I don't know, maybe I do, that Southern draw, right? I've been here for 6 years, maybe it's gone away a little bit. But or not, I'm getting a laugh. So God often challenges us to reconsider our assumptions and our prejudices. Are there people we've written off because they don't look, they don't act, they don't believe like we do? God's message to Peter reminds us that His grace changes us and how we interact with the world. I mean, I've expressed before that the gospel is for everyone. And it doesn't matter what they look like, it doesn't matter where they're from, it doesn't matter what their sin is, because all people are created as image bearers of God. Now, there's an important distinction. We are all created as image bearers, but we don't become His children until we come to Jesus. Okay? That's a clear distinction that we need to make sure we understand. But we all mess up that image with our sin. And I will tell you, my sin is worse than any of y'all's sin. Okay? I don't care what it is, mine's worse. I am the chief of sinners.
No.
If there you go. That's the only argument that should ever exist in a church. Is I say I'm the chief, you say you're the chief. Right? That should be the only argument. Whose sin is worse? Mine? It's mine. Okay? So, if God can bring me to Jesus, He can bring anybody to Jesus. Which begs the question, what barriers is God asking you to break down in your life? Who are you avoiding having a gospel conversation with because of some kind of barrier? Most of the time, the barriers are set up by us because of some perception of another person, which ultimately means we think they're unsavable. We aren't in a position to judge that status in a person. Sometimes a person sets up a barrier against us. They don't want to talk to us for any reason, much less to have a gospel conversation. That might be a conversation that won't happen. Or perhaps it serves as an opportunity for us to pray for the Lord to bring that barrier crashing down. I'll add that sometimes we have to set up barriers. We have to set up boundaries for preservation. Right? Someone may have caused such traumatic damage to us that it would be unwise to lower that barrier. In that case, we ought to pray that the Lord would work in that life, in the life of that person, or they would work, that He would work in the life of some other person to go speak to that person with gospel intent. Maybe the Lord would work in their life or your life to make it so that you can have a gospel conversation with them. I was reading a book. I'm still working on it. It's really long chapters. It's a book called The Cure. And in it, this chapter I just finished talks about the process of forgiveness and just the beauty of it and the difficulty of it. Right? There's a transaction that has to take place in order for forgiveness to happen. It's not just as simple as someone saying, "I'm sorry." That really does nothing. Because you can utter words, "I'm sorry." We were talking about oaths this morning. I don't want to really rehash all of that. But there's times that we say words, they are meaningless. We just spew them out because it's the polite thing to do. Right? Maybe I walk over and I kick Brad in the foot. "Oh, I'm sorry." Am I really? Ouch. Is there really anything within me that is sorry and remorseful for the thing that I've done? If so, "I'm sorry" doesn't really cover it. There's got to be something else. "Look, I got to confess, I messed up. Will you forgive me?" Right? And that puts the ball in the court of the other person. Because now you've released that burden. "If I have sinned against you, will you forgive me?" The great thing is the Scripture tells us that God is faithful and just. When we do that to God, He forgives us. Sometimes it's hard as people to forgive one another. But we got to think, man, if God can forgive me, and I've done infinitely worse things to God than anybody's ever done to me, so if God can forgive me, I ought to be able to forgive others. Make sense? Okay. Second thing, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Peter's here, he's still trying to figure out this vision. And as he's trying to figure it out, these guys show up. And the Spirit instructed Peter, he says, "Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." This moment is a testament to God's perfect timing. While Peter wrestled with his vision, Cornelius, a Gentile, had already been seeking God. God was orchestrating their meeting to bring about something greater than either one of them could ever have imagined. Peter is pondering the things he's seen when the visitors show up. They won't enter because they're Gentiles. Peter's told he must not hesitate to go with them. Right? So, I mean, after all, a Roman official didn't ultimately send them. God did. So Peter goes out to meet them. The men tell him a little bit about Cornelius, the angel, and their purpose. And Luke says, Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. This hospitality offer may not seem like a big deal to us. But for Peter and other Jewish Christians, it signaled a huge gospel moment. Peter and others are being converted out of the thinking that the good news is only for Jews. Not only did Peter give these men lodging, but the next day, he made a two-day journey to Caesarea, taking some of the brothers from Joppa with him. These men would serve not only as companions, but also as witnesses. So when they finally arrive in Caesarea, both Cornelius and Peter display some humility. Cornelius, a Roman official, okay, this is big. A Roman official, a centurion. This dude is in charge of hundreds of soldiers. He bows down before Peter, a Jewish fisherman. That's stuff that doesn't happen. So then the Jewish fisherman has Cornelius stand up and reminds Cornelius that they're both simply men created by God. There's no need to bow to one another. They are together only because they have submitted to God's word and are acting in humility toward God and one another. In verses 30 to 32, Cornelius replays the events for Peter, telling the apostle why he sent for him. Then Cornelius displays even more humility, expressing eagerness to hear Peter's word from God. I can't imagine receiving a better invitation to preach the gospel. We're all here. Tell us about it. Tell us about it. Consider three ways we can display a love for our neighbors, regardless of their ethnicity or their background. One, we can show no hesitation in befriending people unlike us. Number two, we can show hospitality toward everyone, opening our homes and our lives to them. Number three, we can show humility before all people, regardless of their skin color, their annual income, and we live with the understanding that we're all made in God's image. Would displaying love like this come easily for you? Or are you like Peter and need to be converted a little bit first? If you hesitate at the idea of befriending or associating with people who are unlike you, or you've never opened your home to those outside your usual circle, it's possible that you do have an air of prejudice. If so, ask the Lord to change your heart to give you His perspective. Sometimes we don't see the bigger picture of what God is doing. We might feel uncertain or unprepared, but God's timing is always perfect. When we trust His leading, He connects us to opportunities to fulfill His purpose. Are you willing to step out in faith, even when you don't fully understand God's plan? That's the hard part, right? That's one of the things that we talked about when we did the Experiencing God study. We've got to find where God is working and come alongside Him and His work. Because God, point number three, God calls us to radical obedience. Peter obeyed the Spirit's prompting and traveled to Caesarea. Right? When he arrived, he finds Cornelius, his household, and close friends eagerly waiting to hear God's message. Peter's first words are revealing. He says, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean or common." This moment was revolutionary. Peter now fully understands the vision that he received. In verse 17, Peter was inwardly perplexed, but now Peter has crossed cultural, religious, and social boundaries in order to deliver the gospel. He gets it now. Cornelius, in turn, demonstrated humility and faith by seeking God and gathering others to hear His word. Notice something important here. Cornelius starts to recount what took place. He's talking to Peter. In verse 30, Cornelius says, 4 days ago. 4 days ago, Peter was in Joppa when Cornelius had a vision. 3 days ago, Peter had a three-peat vision as the men that Cornelius sent were on their way to Joppa. The men arrived, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Peter welcomed them as guests. 2 days ago, Peter heads out with these men towards Caesarea to meet Cornelius. God often calls us to step out of our comfort zones. Right? Like Peter, we may be asked to go to places or people we never thought we would. Radical obedience means setting aside our preferences and fears to follow God's will. Think about Abram. Man, God called him to go. And essentially, He told Abram, "Look, I'll tell you where you're going when you get there." The verse 33 sets us up for Peter's sermon in Cornelius' house, which we'll dig into that next week. But look at this verse again, verse 33. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. This shows Peter's radical obedience. Right? Cornelius says, look, I sent for you, and you came without delay. Then he continues, now you have a ready crowd. Tell us about this Jesus. Tell us what this Jesus is all about. Inquiring minds want to know. Who is God calling you to reach out to? How can you demonstrate the love of Christ to someone different from you? What step of obedience, excuse me, what step of obedience is God calling you to? Or, corporately, what step of obedience is God calling us to? But the first step of obedience is a recognition that the Lord is drawing you to Himself. When we recognize that, we've got to repent of our sin. We've got to turn to Jesus and believe the gospel. After that, man, it's game on, so to speak. So this morning, if you're hearing this today and you have not yet surrendered to Jesus, but man, the phone is ringing in your head, in your heart, God is calling. Are you answering? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us out of the darkness of our sin into a glorious light. That you rise us up from the muddy depths that we've placed ourselves into, and you clean us up. You make us new. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we receive only through Him. Thank you that you draw us to yourself. And Lord, if anybody today has not yet surrendered to you, let today be the day that they would surrender their life to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.